Good morning. Let us rise as we are able to repeat the psalmist's words, which remember who it is we worship this day. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required.
Then I said, "Here I am. In the scroll of the book is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart."
Let us worship God.
Please join me in singing the summons, or will you come and follow me? It is your insert. And like before, after the service, would you leave those in a stack on the table in the narthex? Thank you.
Let us confess our sins to God, for the Holy One is steadfast in love and always ready to forgive. Mother and God, we have chased after foolish things, spent our strength in vanity, labor has been. Beloved, you are forgiven in Christ, the Lamb who bears our sin. Happy are those who put their trust in God and delight to do God's will. For God makes our footing sure upon the rock of Christ, Remember always. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Go for it.
I think many of you do know who our guest speaker is at this moment, the Reverend Matt Skolnick, who is also the general presbyter of this presbytery, and he will be working with the session this afternoon. So I invited him to read scripture and to help in another way in a moment.
Thank you. This morning's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of John, which begins in chapter 1, verse 29. This is speaking of John the Baptist. The next day he, or John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him, and John declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Jesus. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John the Baptist again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following him, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." And so they came and they saw where Jesus was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two whom heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means anointed. And so he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated as Peter or the rock. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious God, as your word is read this day, as your word is proclaimed, we ask that you would open hearts and minds. We ask that you would work within us, transforming us, renewing us in your name and in your image. Lord, we ask that when we need words of comfort, that you would speak comfort. We ask that when we need words of challenge, that you would call us forth. And Lord, when we need to be guided and corrected, we ask that your word would be a light unto our feet. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give thanks. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've had an energizing morning, I'd say. We're coming and we're going and we've got a ticket to ride. At least the choir does. Thank you, choir. That was a lot of fun and a good message. Our second reading comes to us from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, the first that we know of anyway, and it is actually the very beginning of the letter. So listen now to Paul's words to the church at Corinthians, which is God's word to us. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and in knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This then is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, how about a little background? You see, after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and his subsequent conversion from strict Judaism to holding the faith of our risen Lord, Paul had become a passionate proclaimer of the good news. And he shared that news wherever he has traveled, from Damascus to Jerusalem and on to Cyprus, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Then he went on to Macedonia and Athens, and from Athens to Corinth. Now, Corinth was quite an interesting city. It was situated on this 4 mile wide or 4 mile narrow isthmus connecting the mainland of Greece to a large landmass, almost an island, to the southwest, out in the sea, in the Med. Now, surrounded by waters, many ship captains chose to port at Corinth and have their cargoes moved overland to another ship to take them further that was on the other side of the island. They wanted to do this rather than try to go around the peninsula through rocky and dangerous seas. So like many ports, Corinth was rough and tumble, filled with wine, women, and song. Think Las Vegas, Nevada, in the 1960s, if you want a down and dirty picture. And with a population of over 100,000, the place was always filled with noisy hustle and bustle. It's no wonder Paul felt God calling him there to share his faith. And surprisingly, he remained in Corinth an unusually long amount of time, 18 months. And during that time, the church, the body of Christ, grew. Many scholars even believe that more than one faith community sprang up.
All this background feeds into what caused Paul to write the church this particular letter. Apparently, since his departure, groups within the faith community had begun to disagree about many things. Things like which leaders were better than the others, what the appropriate moral code of conduct should be of baptized believers, what constitutes proper worship, even the resurrection of the dead. Then, as now, churches that move through change of any sort tend to form subgroups according to what they think is the right or the wrong direction in which the church should go. Life for the Corinthian church had gotten ugly. And all this strife cut Paul to his core. He'd spent more time with these people than with most all the other churches he'd helped establish. He'd come to love them deeply. And like all pastors, he wanted them to find joy in God's merciful care as well as in each other. And now bitter arguments were breaking out. Such behavior is heartbreaking to any pastor. Paul felt responsible for them as people and as a congregation of people who claimed faith in Jesus Christ. He brought them into the faith. And now the church was balanced in a perilous situation. Their darkness loomed before this man who'd been called by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wondered how he should respond to their divisiveness. How should he nurture and care for this people from a far distance? How could he reach their hearts and redirect them back towards living as Jesus had taught the first disciples? Of course, they didn't have planes or trains or Zoom or FaceTime, so Paul put quill to papyrus and wrote to them. Not just once, but several times. Yet before he launches into any lessons or admonishments, he chooses to speak some very important words. He knows this people is tearing itself apart. And he also knows wounds can begin healing when a body remembers, that is, puts back together, remembering, what is most valuable, which in this case is remembering who and whose they are. Without saying so directly, Paul asks them to begin to reweave themselves together by remembering that each of them has been called by God to new life. He reminds them that same God has gifted them with all they'll ever need to be Christ's faithful servants. Called. Gifted. What wondrous possibilities lie within those two words. And our opening hymn spoke beautifully to the idea. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Paul is clear. These Corinthians have been called as one body. They are saints together. No one is more important than any other, and all, including Paul, have been marked by God to serve as part of the greater whole. Paul notes that his call is that of apostle. God has asked him to carry the message of Jesus Christ out into the world, to go. And God has invested him with the capacity to preach and teach and gather people into this new faith. He was given the ability to bind them into a body that could serve the local community in Jesus' name. And we know that when Saul accepted this call, when the scales fell from his eyes, he began to see the world entirely differently than ever before. His life would never be the same, and he would absolutely go to places and people and situations he had never before imagined. His name change alone signified his life had been changed by God. The work of Paul's call is vital if Jesus' lordship was to become known in lands far and wide. Paul was not called to continue a church in one location or another. That was for someone else. But neither call was greater than the other. And Paul knew that if the body of Christ was to grow in spirit, many additional skills and talents would be needed. If you check the Greek text of this passage, you'll see that Paul uses the word hagia twice in verse 2. He wanted the Corinthians to remember that when they'd been drawn into Christ, each and every one had been made hagia, holy. And in holiness, they had been sanctified, made saints, along with all the others who'd also been separated from the world's peoples to have faith in Jesus the Lord. Every saint who God invited into the new faith was given abilities that could help the community grow in strength and faith. And every God-given ability and skill was needed to work in unity to build up Jesus' name. None could fulfill the task of spreading the gospel without the others. None were better than the others. Divisiveness over whose gifts or style of worship was better would not help spread the good news. And by the way, as happened with Paul, everyone called into sainthood would be asked to use their gifts in ways they had never, ever dreamed. Called, gifted, made holy. Then, after all this remembering, this reweaving the body of Christ together in spirit, Paul remembers just how thankful he is for them. This people may be arguing amongst themselves now, but he knows they haven't always been so divisive. He remembers their hope and their joy when each one was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he knows this: God's church in Corinth has been gifted, enriched, and strengthened by God. So Paul uses precious ink and papyrus to tell them of his gratitude to God for the gift that these people are to him and to the world. He even remembers, rebinds all of them to God by reminding them God has given them every spiritual gift they'd ever need while they waited for Christ to come again. Called, gifted, made holy, gratefully appreciated. Whether or not they had much money as a church is hard to determine, but in every way important. The church in Corinth, God's church, was rich indeed. Now, we here at Trinity are about to ordain and install several people to service as spiritual leaders of this congregation. Melissa and Chris, I know Chris was, oh, she's back in the back, that's right. And David have responded to God's call to guide and govern the church as ruling elders. They'll join Dave Perkey and Dale, Lou and Ray, Bill Miska and Maggie to provide for our worship, nurture, and service. And in addition, along with 12 other deacons, Joan and Bill Cook and Terry will share the ministry of care and compassion for people in need, especially the members of this church. And in a few weeks, we'll also ordain and install, Jane Reed, who is not able to be with us today for health concerns. So the 6 people here today have been called by God and gifted with individual talents, abilities, skills, and graces that will interweave and support those offered by the other elders and the other deacons to promote the good of Christ's body here in Zanesville, and believe it or not, around the world. The church is facing challenging times, and each of these people will need your support. Indeed, all the gifts and graces God has provided us will be needed in the days ahead as we move through what seem to be choppy seas in 2023. When you think about it, our life together isn't so different from the life of God's church in Corinth. Challenges always abound. And being in relationship automatically means that we will have differences of opinion. But I believe that through our baptisms, God is forever making us holy, like the saints, in all times and in all places. God has given us gifts, individually and as a congregation, that we are to use for the good of God's peoples and the world. Oh, and by the way, God gives us new gifts, new spiritual gifts, throughout our lives, not just when we were born. Anyway, for such blessings as these, we can all be most grateful. So here's the question. How can we, as Christ's Reformed and Presbyterian body, use our gifts for God's good? For in so using them, we will express our gratitude, our thankfulness to God for all of God's blessings. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 326, Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart.
Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts.
Let us continue in an attitude of prayer. Let us pray. O good and gracious God, you have showered so many gifts upon each one of us. You have guided our footsteps and our hearts to welcome you here in this place. You have claimed us as your own in the waters of baptism and surround us with families and friends who joyously share faith in you. For these gifts, we thank you. We thank you, too, for the skills, the talents, the abilities, and excitement with which to glorify you through worshipful service. You have multiplied the gifts you have given each of us by drawing us together to serve you as the body of Christ in this place and time. You have even provided us with this amazing building and the land that surrounds it through which to serve you. We have indeed been blessed. So help us to use our energy, our imagination, intelligence, and love to show the world the wonders of you, our God, our Christ, our King. O steadfast God, on this wintry cold day, as on each and every day, you raise us up when we fall in icy places and place our feet on steady ground. Your faithfulness strengthens us, and so in thanksgiving, we lift your name in praise, while in humble gratitude, we offer our hearts to your service and ask that you reach out in loving care to this earth. We ask that the West Coast floodwaters recede, the moisture be absorbed so that the ground can spring to life this summer and be fruitful. We pray, too, for honeybees and beekeepers, that these tiny insects may flourish and share life, giving pollen to crops and flowers, which beautify and feed your world. We pray for the church around the globe. We pray that you will strengthen our brothers and sisters in Sudan, India, the Philippines, Korea, New Zealand, Peru, Antarctica, and Mexico, so that they may proclaim the good news of the ages to all people. We also pray for the Presbyterian Church USA churches in the Muskingum Valley Presbytery, including Sharon, High Hill, and Roseville. Guard them, make them strong. Let them know your purpose for them, that they may minister in this community, now and always. And Lord, we pray for those who slept outdoors last night in the frigid cold and ask that you warm them as best you can. We pray for our friends at FCC who often walk miles to find a warming space and a hot meal. Bless them with what both their bodies and souls need. We pray for people whose cars have broken, but who do not have the money to repair them. Oh, Lord, help them find ways to get to and from their jobs so that they do not fall further into poverty. We lift up to you those who are ill or have endured accidents or natural disasters. We also ask you to heal those who have endured surgeries or await medical procedures. Comfort them in their need. We pray for the health of all people who live in rural America, where health care is often in short supply and a long way from home. And we pray for those who grieve the loss of a loved one, especially when they've succumbed to an illness that might have been treated had there been enough medical caregivers to supply the need. Oh, Lord, we ask for a great deal, but we know that in your love and generosity and mercy that you can provide for each of these people that we are concerned for. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world, the one who invites us to come and see and invite others to do the same, the one who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Join me in singing hymn number 364, I Sing a Song of the Saints of God. And in the interest of time, we're going to just sing the first verse. The saints of God. We have been called forth, blessed by God, named by God as God's children, baptized in the waters of death to be with Christ, to rise again at the end of time. But until then, we are being sent. We are being told to go. Go out into the world to share the good news of Christ, to live as a saint, as a child of God, and to rejoice knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit and that draws us all together as one body goes with you now and always. Amen. Thank you.